1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, have mercy on us who are sinners. We thank you that you come and in your love, you move us, you change us, you transform us, you move us from that place of sin into that glorious freedom of the children of God. Excite us again with the beauty of Jesus. May we humble the knee and accept your lordship, your authority over us. So come, Holy Spirit, meet with us now as we listen for your voice in the preaching of your word. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know we live in a tricky world. We're going to be thinking a little bit tonight about Eden and the fall and what that looked like and what it means for us. But we're constantly reminded that we live in an imperfect world. You know, I grew up in the 1970s. And, you know, I really believed the world was going to be a better place by the time I reached this stage of life. You know, life would be good, life would be better. But, you know, we look around the world and we still see disasters, both natural disasters, but also human-made disasters. And we're also reminded that human nature being what it is, people will get it wrong. Last week, we had a visit from the police at the rectory at tea time. And I answered the door, and there was this constable at the door. And he was making inquiries. So I invited him in, and he carried out his interview. It was with me. It wasn't coming to meet with Ali this time. But we had a chat, and so we chatted about local policing, but I knew that there'd been one or two problems up the hill in Claremaston with young people kind of going on the rampage a little bit, and he was kind of sharing just how difficult it was and how, what they were doing to try and think about how, ways that they might kind of meet with and help local young people. And, you know, it's kind of vandalism and all sorts of things that are going on. So that was, I think, on Thursday. And then on Tuesday morning, I had a funeral to do. And after the funeral, there was a gathering, you know, for tea and sandwiches and so on at the Capitol Hotel. So this was the non-church person, not someone connected with us. The funeral director had just got in contact. But I ended up sitting at the table, at a table of young mums who happened to all come from Claremaston. So I thought, I must find out what they think about what's happening. And it was fascinating because they were talking about how these kids were rampaging, and one mum kind of shared a little bit about her situation. One of her children has been in trouble with the law quite a few times, age 14. But we then got talking about the human condition. And I said, so what do you think is happening among the kids in Claremaston that is leading to this happening? And they said all of them together identified three things. One, the first thing was that there's no respect. Kids don't have respect for anybody. Now, people here in the congregation have said that to me before. Kids don't have respect for anybody. They don't even have respect for one another or even for themselves sometimes. So that was the first thing. The second thing was materialism. Kids expect stuff. They expect to receive stuff. They expect to have stuff. and they will get it any way they can. And the third thing that was causing problems, as they perceived it, was social media, which we've talked about before, and the problems of Facebook and communication and people bad-mouthing one another. And so we had this fascinating chat about the human condition, essentially. And they shared with me their pains, and there were other things that they talked about and other contributing factors. It was probably the most interesting hour I've spent in a long time. And it reminded me of the importance of trying to follow Jesus. Because the world around us is far away from the things of God. Whatever people try to tell you, you know, people are basically good. Sometimes people will say that. People are basically good and we're on a trajectory and people are basically nice. I don't believe that to be true. I'll talk more about that tonight at the choice. But I don't see much evidence. I think we're capable of great good, but actually so often the good that we do is simply a veneer, because essentially all of us are selfish. And when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we get this idea from Paul that we need to run a race. Were you listening to the words? Let's put the first slide up. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. You know, when I read those words, my heart sinks. Because it just sounds like hard work. Does it not sound like hard work to you? You know, we've got to be in this race and we've got to run and it's going to be tough. And some of us heard those words and thought, oh, I don't have energy. It was hard enough to get out of bed this morning. And then others of us think, well, you know, I work really hard. I do a lot of stuff out of duty. I serve the Lord because it's my duty to do that. And I put the building blocks in place and I do lots and lots of good things, and that will get me to God. Now, the starting point, both those starting points, are completely and utterly wrong. We don't earn our way. We don't fight our way into the presence of God. God comes to us in the person of his beloved Son, Jesus. And you see, the starting point in all of this is to see that the goal, the prize, is not heaven when we die or success in life. What we're aiming for, the target, the goal, the prize, is Jesus himself. It's to have this enormous vision of the beauty of Jesus. For he is beautiful. Who he is and what he is and what he has done is beautiful to behold. He is the incarnate Son of God, come to earth. He dies the most horrible death, and maybe we see that as being a terrible, terrible thing, as we should. And yet, even in that, it's the most beautiful thing, isn't it? That someone should die for another. Did you hear about that couple where the husband was killed in Yosemite? As a slab of granite fell just the other day, and it came out in the news yesterday that he dived on his wife to protect her from the falling rock. An amazing, amazing thing for any person to do for another, for a husband to do it for a wife. She survived and he died. Jesus has done that for us, taking the penalty for our sin. What a beautiful thing that is. So that's the starting point when we come to these verses that we have from 1 Corinthians, that we have our eyes set upon Jesus as the prize. Now, there's some other things that we need to think about as well. Now, I love to win. If I do stuff, if I'm playing a game, I love to win. In our house, we don't play games very much. We don't play board games, probably for that very reason. I take it really, really seriously. My children learned it and then ganged up on me so that I never won any games that we played, because they worked out Dad's going to play to win and he's going to play us off against one another and we have to gang up on him. I love to win. And yet, I'm very conscious that there are some things, if I turn my hand to it, I would never win because I would be rubbish at doing that. And it's interesting, isn't it? We can't be good at everything. And many of us feel that maybe we're not good at anything. You ever felt like that? You look at people around you and think, they're brilliant at that. I wished I could do that. I was thinking that the other Sunday. Remember we had the preacher, Dan McKinley, here, and I was listening to him and thinking, goodness, I wished I could preach like that when I was his age. He's a bit of a winner. And we compare ourselves to one another, don't we? And yet, God is really interested in all sorts of people who wouldn't be classed as being winners. Just think about this for a moment. Who are the kind of people that God is most interested in? Well, here's the first category that you might find. God is interested in, you know that? That's the right way around, isn't it? Yes, it is. God's interested in losers. You see, Jesus' ministry, he hung out with a bunch of losers. When he picked the disciples, he didn't pick a group of people who were the winners. Now, let's find the kind of the business entrepreneurs. You know, he didn't go into the dragon's den and work out, who am I going to invest in my resources, my money, because they are going to bring back a good investment. He didn't seem to pick people who were necessarily that gifted. Some would say that Jesus went out of his way to pick a group that included some people who would have been regarded as losers. What about this? The underdogs. The people who other folk would look down on. You know, Jesus often talked about that, didn't he? He talked about the Good Samaritan. If ever there was an underdog, a Samaritan would have been one of them. Someone to look down on, not as good as me because I'm Jewish. God's interested in the underdog. Those who maybe will not be so successful. Think about all the times Jesus talks about things or people that are lost. Or animals even, the lost sheep. God's interested in those that are a little bit or even quite a lot who lost, completely, utterly lost. Or the broken, the people who are disabled, the people who are struggling. The people who are finding life difficult. Or the humble. The folk who think everyone is better than themselves. Who know everyone is better than themselves. Who don't push themselves forward. Who don't put themselves on a platform. Who don't need to be up front. God loves the humble. And the last. Those who maybe will never win a race. Because they can't run. Those who will never be at the front of the queue, who will always be last. You see, we focus on Jesus and we remember his priorities. When we come to verses like this, it's important that we understand what his priorities are. Otherwise, we make, if you could just jump back to the last slide again, we make these verses really all about our effort and us attaining the goal that we want. And that would be a mistake. Paul is writing to the Corinthians because they are essentially a group of people who maybe aren't as humble as they should be, and effectively a group of people who are losing it, who are not getting it right. And he's trying to put them back on the right track towards a God who loves them. So the call that Paul is making is this one. He's saying, look, I'm free. I'm free to be whatever God wants me to be. But, you know, we're in a race. We're in a race where all the runners are running, but only one gets the prize. And he's saying, you know, we're all in this together, but here's the interesting thing. We all have to take responsibility for our own spiritual walk. No one else can do that for you. Your spiritual walk is not determined by the people that are up front. Your spiritual walk is not determined by just you coming to church on a Sunday. Your spiritual walk is determined by what you do day by day, by the choices that you make, by the way that you speak, by the way that you act, by the way that you behave in the culture around you. You're all engaged in the race, but you're aiming for this prize, the prize of Jesus. And in order to win, here are the things that Paul says one must do. If you're going to win this race, you're going to have to do these things. First of all, you're going to have a plan. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, I have never run in a marathon. Verse 25 says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. My understanding is that if I was to choose to enter a marathon next week, I would probably not get very far. I might make a mile walking, if I'm lucky. And there would have to be a defibrillator on standby, I suspect. In order to run a marathon, you need to have a plan. You need to have to enter into a plan that is going to train your body up, not just your body, but your mind to undergo the strain and the stress that is involved in running a marathon. You go into strict training. You have a plan. You think carefully about what is going to be needed. Now, what's he trying to say to the Corinthians here? Well, I think part of the plan that he's trying to get them to think about isn't just to be selfish, that they have a plan that is just for them so that they get to win that prize that doesn't perish, that is eternal glory with God, but actually it's a plan for the church. It's a plan for the church. You know, I love this picture that is alongside this these words, because here's a man, I think it's a man, breaking the tape. Could be a woman. Breaking the tape, passing the finishing line. And it looks like they're in a big race. And there's lots and lots of people behind them trying to catch up with them. But you know, let's think about it another way. What if all these people are in the race, but they're cheating on the person who's in front? They're actually running to support one another. If you ever watch the marathon, I've never run a marathon. How many people have run a marathon before? A few. Okay, I mean, I love watching them. It's usually, the London Marathon is usually on a Sunday, so don't get to watch it. But when you see highlights of it, you see all these people encouraging one another and helping one another. Come on, we'll keep going. We're going to help you. And people are there giving drinks out, and the crowds gather, and they're cheering people on to get to the finish line. The goal is not necessarily to come first. The goal is to finish. And what we need as part of our planning is an encouragement from one another to support one another, to help one another be disciples of Jesus, to ask one another the pertinent and important questions. How are you doing in your walk with God? We don't like asking those kind of questions. It's a little bit too personal. But if we're going to help one another, if we're going to be the kind of people, the kind of church where our focus is on the beauty of Jesus, we will help one another head towards what God has for us. Finishing the race is something of a community project. It's a community building project. So from the weakest and the least and the last and the lost and the broken, we want them to finish the race as much as those who are able and well-worn and well-knowledged about the things of God. We want everyone to be heading in the same direction, maybe at different paces, but helping one another along the way. The second thing is this. We need to have a plan. How are we going to do that? We need to ask people to help us. If we need help, we need to show that we need help, and we need to encourage one another along the way. Will you look out for those who are struggling in their faith? Will you listen out for them? Will you look out for them? And will you be alongside them, helping them to establish a plan. How might we do that? What might our plan be? Well, there are things that we ought to do. You know, someone recently asked me to come visit with them. And when I visited with them, they said to me, you know, I'm a bit worried. I'm a bit concerned because I've noticed that people don't come to pray very much. When there's an opportunity to pray, people aren't coming to the meetings. And there can be all sorts of reasons for that. It can be because, you know, it's holiday time or people have got other things on that evening or that morning. But, you know, it's a sign of us running the race together that we come together to pray. It's not whether we can pray out loud. You know, one of the big fears that people have is if I go to a prayer meeting, I have to pray out loud. You don't have to pray out loud at a gathering for prayer. Just come and pray. Other people will have the words. Some people have too many words when it comes to prayer meetings. But it's a kind of encouragement to one another, to spur one another, to be talking to God, to be seeking God. Over this next 6 weeks, we're going to have opportunities to pray together. It seems to me vital and important that we gather as much as we can to pray. It's a way of supporting and encouraging one another. It's a way of submitting ourselves to God. What is our plan for running the race with God? What are we doing? What are we actively doing? How do we read the Bible? Do we just read it or hear it when we come together on a Sunday, or have we got Bible reading notes, or do we have an app on our phone where we read the Bible day by day and allow God to speak to us? Where are we serving in the community? Where are we serving the least and the last and the lost? Where are we listening to those who are in need? Do we have a plan? And some of us have a plan, and some of us have not got a clue. Well, may today be a day where we turn around from that and say, you know, I'm going to go in to train and I'm going to develop a plan that will help me walk with God. The second thing is this. To win, one has to work hard or train hard. You have to be willing to put the time in. Elsewhere, Paul says this, Romans 12, verse 10, never flag in zeal, be aglow with the Spirit, serve the Lord. That's a great line, isn't it? Never flag in zeal. Work and train hard. Jonathan Edwards, a great revivalist in America in the 18th century, was a student at Yale University, and he wrote 70 resolutions to himself, not one or two. You know, at New Year, we might do three or four resolutions if you're into that. He wrote 70 resolutions to stir him up, to run his race, and one of them catches the spirit, really, of verse 24. He wrote this, resolved to live with all my might, while I do live. The key is that with all my might. You know, we sometimes say we're going to love God with all our might, with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. What does that look like? What does it look like? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. The New Testament talks about this a lot, doesn't it? It talks about laboring for food that endures to eternal life, being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. Let's not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we don't faint. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and so on, and so on, and so on. We train hard. Now, this is an interesting one, because in our culture, the church culture has changed, and it used to be that most people in the church were engaged in some way in the life of the church and were serving and were training, were coming to study groups, part of a home group. But now, because there is so much in the way of other things for us to be doing, that is less the case, I think, than it's been in the past. I think people have disengaged somewhat from the things that God might provide for us to help us train hard, both in terms of study, but also in terms of service. And consequently, sometimes what happens is a smaller group of people are doing a lot of the heavy lifting in the life of the church. So we need to recognize that and be prepared for it and do something about it. How do we engage? How are we going to strive, labor, abound, be zealous, be earnest, without it just being hard work? You know, one of the things about training, exercise, the reason people take it up isn't just for weight loss. Sometimes it's to do with that thing called endorphins.
You know, if you run, if you train, if you exercise hard, you get to feel a little bit better about life. You come back and you just feel, yeah, I'm knackered, but yes. You ever felt like that after exercise? Some people need it. It's just what keeps them kind of going, particularly if you struggle with depression and stuff like that. And, you know, there is something about serving the Lord that's it's not a biochemical reaction or anything like that. But as we serve the Lord, there is a joy that comes from doing that. You know, when we have we put on something, we do a great event, or the worship is particularly great, or the preacher that day speaks to our heart and our mind like it's happening this morning. And we just go away feeling, you know, we've been in the presence of God. And there's a change that goes on in us that helps us walk with Him. You see, when we serve, when we give, that's what we're hoping for. That's what we're aiming for. Not that it's just so hard and it's so heavy. You ever feel like that on a Sunday? Every Sunday's like that for me. It's just so heavy. That's just pressure and weight that comes from within. It does not come from God. You see, we reorientate ourselves and we look again at the beauty of Jesus and all that God has done for us in Him. We have that perspective, it changes our view of what it is that we're doing. Zeal, enthusiasm is what God calls us to. Then Paul gets a little bit more specific about the ways that a winner keeps himself in condition for running. And really, he begins to talk about, actually, it's going to be a little bit hard. You're going to face the pain barrier sometimes. You know how the runner faces that hits the pain barrier and they have to break through it. They get a stitch and it just becomes much, much harder and they have to push through the pain barrier. Verse 25 says, everyone who competes in games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Paul talks a lot about the importance of self-control, controlling ourselves, keeping ourselves under control. And we experience it so often as trying to control our own will, our own kind of discernment. But in fact, it's God in us willing and working His own good pleasure. Philippians 2, verse 13 talks about this. And any athlete needs to be able to control, whether you're a runner or as Paul uses the illustration, a boxer, you need to be able to control your speed, your actions, the plan. You need to run as someone who is under control. If you run, if you go enter a race and you just run full tilt, you may not win because you're not running to your plan and you're not operating under self-control. I remember the first time I ran a 400 meters race when I was a young, slim man, and it was at Scotstoun Stadium, and I was put in this race, this 400 meters, which is a sprint, a long sprint, and I had no clue. I'd never run the 400 meters before, but I was reasonably tall with long legs, and I thought, well, the only way I can run this is to run it as a sprint, 400 meters. So that was fine. I was way out in front, 200 meters, way out in front, because I was going like the clappers. I was running like mad. And by the time we got to 300 meters, I'd gone from first place to last place because I just ran out of steam. Not understanding how you run that particular race, not being clever, not being wise, and I came in last. A humiliating last, I might add. So I had thought I was doing the right thing, but I was running without any plan and with no self-control about how to do this. The serious athlete doesn't just ask about how to get by in training, but ask the question about what is going to maximize my performance without taking performance-enhancing drugs. So the mature Christian asks, what will be the most useful thing for the kingdom of God? What can I do to stir up my enthusiasm for Him? What can I do to make my focus him every day. What will intensify my earnestness in prayer? You see, again, I think if we're focusing on Jesus, then we're putting our focus in the right place. Because if we think about him, we think on him and his beauty, we think on the things that are important to him. You know, one of the things we're doing every month is we're trying to focus on different mission partners. And part of the idea about that is really just so that we can be passionate about the work that God has called some of our mission partners to do. So we're focusing on Chaz and Jenny, Tanner and Nepal this month. Because we believe that's an important thing for us to do. It's one of the things that's on the heart of the Lord is to pray for different parts of the world. Allow God to increase his zeal for the things that matter in us. What might trigger more hunger for God's word? We have an opportunity over the next 6 weeks to be studying together God's word, to be going into a little bit more detail, 1 Corinthians 9, as we look to the future what the Lord has for us as a church. Will we take that seriously and read God's word day by day, allowing his Holy Spirit to illuminate and speak to us? What will strengthen my longing to love? You know, one of the signs that the Lord is at work in us as a church is the love we have for those who do not yet know him just will increase and increase and increase. Lord, we pray that you would give us an intense love, the love that you have for the people of East Craigs and South Gyle and Kirstorfin and Clermiston and wherever we live. Would he create in us that love for people? What will fan the flames of my passion, our passion for holiness? What does it look like for us to be holy? The last thing that we think about this morning is this. Never give up. If you're going to win, you're never going to give up. My younger brother used to laugh at me when I was about 20 or so. I went hill walking frequently, and he just thought this was a nuts thing for anybody. Why would you climb up a hill? What's the point of doing that? He's now reached 50, and he's out at least once, if not twice a week. You guessed it, climbing hills. I don't climb hills quite as much as that now. But, you know, those who hill walk know what it's like. You're out climbing a particularly steep hill, and you think that the next summit is the top of the hill, and you get there only to have your hopes dashed. For this hill is Mount Everest, it turns out, or it feels like it, and you're going to take forever to get there. And the temptation to say, I've had enough, I'm giving up, I'm turning back and going back to the car or the bus. Ever felt like that? Gillian's nodding her head. Very easy for us to feel like that. But God calls us to never give up. See, the image, the language that's talked about is language of self-control. It's like boxing, the enemy to be struck is the body. When he swings, he doesn't hit the body, he misses and hits the air. But the boxer pommels his own body. He makes it his slave. He says, I'm going to keep on going. He's not going to be mastered by his appetites, the things that are distracting. You know, the body's really important. We mustn't deny it. We need to try and look after it as best we can. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says the body is for the Lord. So the body is meant to serve the Lord. But actually, we need to bring it under discipline. You know, Jesus talked about this, didn't he? Matthew 5:29. He said, it might be better to gouge out your eyes than to look lustfully upon someone. A later kind of early church father took that really seriously. Origen would take things like that seriously and cut off parts of his body that he were leading him to sin as he perceived it. So the story goes. Now, we're not meant to take it literally like that, I think. But we are meant to take seriously that idea that we push through. We push through the pain barrier. We do not give up in our discipleship. You see, for some of us, we kind of as we get older, we've heard it all before, we've been there before, we've had the enthusiasm of youth, and it's kind of worn out. So we have to think about what are we going to do in order to keep the faith? And for some of us, that might be exploring kind of alternative faiths. I met someone recently who I'd met many years ago, had been a strong Christian, and had now become a Buddhist because they had kind of developed a kind of a Gnostic, a kind of new knowledge that this was the way to go. Christianity was just too tight and too narrow. We needed to explore alternative spiritualities. And sometimes people will enter into that, will go down that road. They will sort of give up faith in Christ and go down some alternative path. Sometimes it's just purely secular. I'm just going to go and try and make as much money and be as successful as I can and step on as many people as I can to get to the top of my profession. And my love for Jesus is just thrown out the window or put to one side. Paul tries to encourage the Corinthians, who were kind of losing sight of who Jesus is. They were kind of losing sight of him and saying, look, focus your eyes on him. He is the prize, the greatest prize you could ever have. Never give up, never surrender. Now, can you imagine what the church would be like if we were those kind of people? If we were the kind of people who worked to a plan, who trained hard to keep in step with the Spirit, to be listening to what God said, who were prepared to face hardship, that this is going to be tough and it won't be easy, but it will be worth it, and who never give up. We were all those kind of people. The situations that we face in our communities and in our life wouldn't necessarily be easier to deal with, but they would give us something to offer those who are in need. Those mums of children who are struggling. Those kids in a community who are running rampage because they're worshiping other gods that they don't even know that they're worshiping. You see, in order for us to have impact, we need to have integrity. We need to be running the race ourselves. If you leave it to those who are in leadership, that isn't enough. It's the work of all of us. The image we need is all of us are the person, we're in this image here, all of us are the person in front aiming for the tape, but all of us are also the rest of the crowd shouting on and cheering one another on to reach the prize, the beauty of Jesus. So let's help one another. There will be many opportunities in the coming days to reach out with the love of God. Every day we find ourselves talking to people is an opportunity to reach out with the love of God by what we say and what we do. But it will only be effective if we're running the race. Get in the race with me. And let's aim to receive the prize that is Jesus. Day by day by day. Let us pray. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come to us and come to our communities. Come to our street through your people who live there. Lord, we are powerless. We feel weak and we feel lost and we feel like losers so much of the time. And yet you call us, little us, to be your agents in a lost and a needy world. Give us that enormous vision of how to run the race, to win the prize that is Jesus. Help us to fall in love with him again, to be passionate about him, not to do stuff out of duty or just to be because it's hard, but because we're doing it because it's great to be in relationship with him. Give us joy in our walk with you. Take away the sense of knowing it all or having been here before. Give us joy at who you are and what you've done. And help us, Lord, to make an impact as we spur one another on, as we encourage one another to be what you call us to be. And may we see your hand at work. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.